Good to have you here today, this Easter morning, to celebrate our risen Lord. To give Him glory and praise, not with just our lips today, but with our hearts and our minds. Amen. We did have a good service this morning at sunrise. The few that showed, it was good, and it was a good time of fellowship. It was a little drizzly, a little cold, but it's never too bad to come together and worship the Lord, so we were grateful for it. Glad to have visitors with us today. As Brother Mike had mentioned, there are some membership cards. If you'd like to fill one out, if you'd like to become a member, there's some on the table back there. Or if you just want to fill it out as a guest, you can do that as well. Or write your name or number on one of the offertory envelopes. That would be great. Well, today we are going to be in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. If you do not have your Bible with you, there is a Bible in the pew. Let us read. John writes, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Verse 3, "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, "Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today that you sent your Son into the world to die for sinners. Father, that he should be crucified and buried and risen again on the third day, Father. And he has ascended to the right hand. Lord, we just praise you today. And we ask, Father, if there be hearts here that need changed, hearts here that need to turn from sin and turn to you, we pray you breach those hearts. We pray your Spirit draw them by the hearing of the gospel. Father, we pray as believers that you help us to be strong and of good courage and to have a living hope, always representing you and being your ambassadors in this fallen world, Father. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Death impacts the perspective of the living. It hits us with a firm reality check and reminds us of our mortality. Death begs the question, what then? Someone once told me that if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And Jesus' disciples had plans and expected things to turn out differently. Jesus was dead. The master for whom they had given up everything to follow and knew to be Israel's long-awaited Messiah had been brutally slain and sealed away in a tomb. Confused and feeling hopeless, the disciples' hearts were broken, their belief shaken at its very core. How could they return to the way it was before him? They had lived with him, walked with him, ate with him, embraced him, conversed with him, and loved him. What would they do now? Where would they go? At sunrise on the third day, that first day of the week, their hope would be restored if only they believed. Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus cast out seven demons, arrived first to the tomb along with certain other women to discover the stone door removed and Jesus' body missing. They saw the empty shell of linen strips undisturbed and the face cloth neatly folded to the side. Not grasping what they saw, they thought the body of their Lord stolen or removed. But Jesus warned the disciples of his impending death, and that on the third day he would indeed rise again. Now, each of the Gospels imposed certain emphasis on this event. They all record it. And John seems to celebrate the idea, you see, of belief and life. In verse 30 of John's writing here in the Gospel, he says that believing we may have life in his name. John shares his testimony in that moment when he comes to believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection, when he ran to the tomb. And in time, the other disciples would also come to believe. Now, as we read in the scriptures, at the news that Jesus' body was missing, Peter and John took off on a foot race. And we talked this morning in Sunday school that that was a good distance. And obviously, John being younger than Peter is possibly why he outran him. Although I know some old folks who can really outrun the young ones. They didn't walk or stroll, but they ran. They ran possibly driven by their disbelief or need for an affirmation in what they had been following all these few years. John, the younger of the two, you see, overtook Peter and reached the garden tomb first. The Apostle John uses three different Greek words to describe this incident that are translated with the English verb to see or saw in these verses. And these three uses give readers insight to Peter and John's reactions as they witnessed the empty tomb when they got there. The first use for the word saw or to see in verse 5, let's read it here. It says in verse 5, and he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Now this is the Greek verb that's pronounced blepo in the Greek, and it means to look at or to take a quick survey, a quick glance. John, who Jesus called a son of thunder. John, who wanted to call fire down on those that refused his Lord, that leaned against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, who stood at the foot of the cross when all others had fled. John, who took Mary into his care and was one of Jesus' inner circle. He only regarded what he saw for a moment and did not go in. And if I may reference that, sometimes that's the way we look at the gospel. We take a quick glance, but we do not enter. Now in verse 6, it reads, then Simon Peter came, following him, following John that is, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, the verse reads. Peter, being that kind of guy, foot and mouth disease, ready to chop off ears and jump out of boats into water. He ran into the tomb. And he studied this word, this Greek term is theoreo, for the word saw or to look at. And it means, in John's use here, to be a spectator of, to watch closely, to discern or to study. And from this word, this Greek word, we get the word, the English word theory. You see, to conject a theory. Peter, who thrice denied the Lord in his darkest hour. Peter, who cut the ear from one of Jesus' captors that asked Jesus to bid him to walk on water. Who was the first to recognize Jesus as Messiah. Who witnessed Jesus' transfiguration and was also one of Jesus' inner circle. He rushed in, looked, and studied what he saw, but he did not understand. Many study the gospel, but they do not come to a full grasp of its meaning. Now, in John's third use of the word, in verse 8, he writes, then the other disciple, speaking of himself here, the disciple John, it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. Now notice, he writes here, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. There are many that are blind, but they hear the gospel, and then they're able to see, and they're able to believe because of the power of Christ and the word. You see, there, that third use of the word is eido in the Greek. And it means to form or shape an understanding, to know confidently. He believed, which is pistuo, which means to have confidence in his understanding. John concluded that the only possible explanation to Jesus' missing body is that he must have risen from the dead, just as he said he would do. You know, folks, Jesus says what he means and means what he says.
Amen.
To the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the idea of a person literally rising from the dead seems absurd. The book of Acts 17:32. They thought that of Paul when he was preaching Christ and his resurrection there at Athens. Yet no event in history better affirms the deity of Christ or is more central to the Christian faith than Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Benjamin B. Warfield called it this. He said, "The cardinal doctrine of our system, the resurrection is, and on it all other doctrines hang."
Amen.
The resurrection is the key element that separates Christendom from the rest of the world's inefficient religions. Because those religions cannot save you. Their leaders are still in the tombs. This was not a resuscitation. It was not a loss of consciousness. It was not a robbery, or merely Jesus' soul leaving his physical body behind, but rather a literal bodily resurrection from the dead. The Lord declared from the cross, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." And then he gave up his spirit, the Bible tells us in John 19, verse 30. A Roman thrust a spear into his side to ensure he indeed had died. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out, you see. But it was rolled away that we might look in, just as John and Peter did, and Mary Magdalene, and see an empty tomb and believe. Jesus' resurrection is the premise of Paul's preaching in the book of Acts. Acts 17, verse 18 says, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him," that is, encountered Paul when he was there in Athens, preaching and teaching about Christ. And these earthly or worldly philosophers, who love to dabble in those things, they love to hear something new about the gods. And here it is, Paul telling them about Jesus Christ, the true and only living God. But the certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he," that is Paul, "preached to them Jesus and the resurrection, not just the cross. We don't want to just leave him on the cross, even though we come to him by the cross and through the cross." His resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. Psalm 16:10, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, Psalm 22, Jonah and the well, to which Jesus makes reference. Isaiah 53, it had been in writing hundreds of years what would occur. Jesus himself even told them many days before his crucifixion. He told them what would happen. But John writes for us there that they, in verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They didn't understand. Now John did, of course. After his resurrection, Jesus was witnessed and attested to by over 500 disciples at once. And rather than perjure themselves and lie to save their lives, his followers died brutal deaths because of their belief into Jesus and his resurrection, rather than to recant. Why? Why the resurrection? The Apostle Paul tells us, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then all of Christendom is futile, and we are still in our sins. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:14 wrote this. He declared, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Jesus' resurrection is the ultimate sign of his messiahship and the Father's approval of him. Because he was sinless, you see, death could not hold him. He was raised that he should have the preeminence in all things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." That is, be first. For he alone is glorified. The Bible tells us he is the first fruits, fulfilling the feast of the first fruits from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. When Israel would bring in the harvest, they would bring to the Lord that sheave, that first sheave of first fruits as an offering to him for his blessing on not only them and that harvest, but the next harvest. And usually it was like a handful, if you will, in a way. It's like casting a handful before the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 21, Paul writes, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That is, you and I. Those who are in the grave and in Christ. "For since by man came death," he writes, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead." And only Matthew's gospel entreats us to a little brief sample of this first fruits offering, of this great harvest that is to come. Matthew chapter 27 verse 52 through 53. "Many of the saints of old rose from their graves," I'm paraphrasing, "but many of the saints of old rose from their graves bodily, literally, and walked around Jerusalem." Now, I don't know about you, but that would tickle my skin. Why? Why the resurrection? To fulfill his role of high priest. And to give gifts to men. To send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who empowers us. Who enables us. Who gives us gifts to serve. Who makes us holy. And regenerates us and makes us new creations in Christ. If Christ had not risen, the ascension would not have been possible. And sinners would have no mediator. The gap between God and men would not be bridged. There would still be a gap. He died and rose again to glorify the Father, revealed in the Son. In the hours leading to his death, Jesus in John chapter 12 verse 28, he said this, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." His resurrection restores perfect humanity as God intended it to be, and then some. Human existence in this life is not the intended state. It is not true humanity. Had God not blocked the way of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, had Adam and Eve taken part of that fruit which would make them live forever in their sinful and fallen state, had God done that, we would remain in our fallen, sinful existence. But he blocked the way. God acted in mercy and had promised a Redeemer instead. The last Adam who was sinless. Because the first Adam had sinned and fallen. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But he alone was sinless. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And by his life-giving spirit, we are also made joint heirs with Christ in his kingdom. What a gift. What a sacrifice. That he not only died to take away our sins, but that he rose again to assure us of eternal life. Amen. And to not only give us eternal life in righteousness, but to make us his joint heirs in his kingdom to come, to rule, to reign with him. How? How is this possible? Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd raised Jairus' body. Or daughter, excuse me, from the dead. He had done it before. They'd seen someone come back to life after having been dead. But you see, the one who had the power to do so was now dead. But how? Because he alone was willing, able, and qualified. He alone could do it. He alone had the power. He alone was given authority over death so that it would lose its sting and that he would have victory over it. And in thus having victory over it in our place, we too have that victory. John chapter 10 verse 17 and 18 says, Jesus speaking here, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Amen. This command I have received from my Father, that same power now resides in you and me. And we are promised to be raised from the dead, from the grave, and resurrected. So what then? What then? You see, his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all people. All people, unbelievers and believers. Some to judgment and condemnation and eternal torment. Some to reward, eternal life, and in his presence forevermore, paradise. His resurrection guarantees. It guarantees the assurance of judgment. And either you're in one or you're in the other camp. There is no neutral. With reference to the believer's resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, he writes. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. You see, John was the first to see and believe. And a week after the empty tomb, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. This is his sixth post-resurrection appearance. He had 10 of them during that 40-day period. And this appearance, this time, it includes Thomas, doubting Thomas. You see, John builds on the developing faith of the disciples after the resurrection. Because the Bible tells us in verse 10 that then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Peter, Luke 24 tells us that Peter went away marveling, but not yet understanding. Now in his third appearance, Jesus would appear to Peter, and Peter would see and believe. But now we come to Thomas and the 11 who are gathered, and Thomas needs to feel. Thomas needed bodily proof before he would believe. He had to see. He had to touch and feel the Lord and his wounds. But Jesus loved Thomas. Let me rephrase that. Jesus loves, present tense, Thomas. Amen. Because Thomas is not dead.
That's right.
Jesus loves Thomas, and he came to him in his need. The Bible in John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29 says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Amen.
Do you believe him today? Are you looking for a Savior? We are all sinners. And we have only one hope. We have only one Savior, one Redeemer. Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. Today the gospel has come to you, and you must decide. Today you've peered into that empty tomb, and you've seen, by the written word, you've seen. And either we believe or we walk away in unbelief. But either way, we will be raised as well and give account. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you so much that you sent your Son. Sometimes it's difficult to comprehend. Sometimes, Father, we're just not able this side of heaven to comprehend just how great your love is. But you've shown it. You've demonstrated it time and time again. Father, you love us so dearly. You sent your Son to die in our place for our sin. But the grave couldn't hold him. He rose again so that we would be justified. He rose again so that we would be acceptable to you. And only by him and through him are we accepted. Father, we pray today that if there be hearts or minds that are unconvinced, that you destroy those doubts. And by faith they come to you and believe and turn from their sin. That they not need to see or touch or feel, but they simply believe on your word, on your promise. Lord, we just pray today that you be glorified in all that we do and that we offer up spiritual acceptable sacrifices to you. Father, let us understand and know what it is that, how it cost you to save us. What it is that you went through on that cross. But also, Lord, let us celebrate today that we have life in you everlasting because death could not hold you down. Forgive us of our trespasses, Lord. Forgive those who sinned against us. We pray now, Lord, as we sing, that hearts would be changed and that people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us stand and sing.